David once said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord." And I hope that you're glad to be here this morning. I'm glad for you to be here, especially those that haven't been with us much lately. They said not to hug Peachy, and I didn't. I tried to go by the rule. But her husband hugged me, and of course I felt obligated to hug him back. He's a longtime friend, many, many years, and we sure do love him here at Mount Zion, I tell you that, both of them, and the whole family. Glad to have them back. Haven't been here for a good little while, and we're so glad to have them. Glad to have Marilyn Ellis with us this morning. They were here Wednesday night, and we miss them as well. Glad to have some others that's in your audience this morning. But we're glad that you came out, and we hope that you came out this morning for the purpose of studying God's Word together, worshiping with the saints, having fellowship one with the other. I want to thank Greg Barrick for the reading that he did a while ago. I didn't tell him to read that, but it sure does go along with what we are going to study this morning about being beyond compare. And that's a term. It's not hard to understand for most of us. We're comparing society today. We live in a world of comparisons. There's not anything about it. I think about comparisons all the time. Sometimes when we make a choice on something, it's hard to change us. It's hard to shake us. Tell you a little story that happened a few years ago. Most of you know, I've been a pretty strong John Deere fan for many years. Well, my good friend Kevin Hudson and I bought a tractor. I bought one and he bought one. I think it was the same week with Kevin, just a few days apart. He bought a Massey Ferguson. Scott's here this morning. He'll appreciate that. And of course, I've heard people all my life argue the merits of one brand over another. Most times it's Chevrolet or Ford. Boy, you keep gloves on without hating the other. And that goes on for especially in trucks. But I've heard that old argument for years. So Kevin was asking me about the tractor and how to, and I told him that it was so much faster out on the road in road gear than the one that I traded in for, and if it ain't fast, it might be. And I said, "Well, I don't know about that, Kevin. I not really knowing, but I've got to take up for mine for sure." So I said, "I believe this." So one morning I was going up to Daddy's, most of you know where Daddy lives, over behind the feed mill. I was going up the road and Kevin was standing out in front of his house, his tractor was there. And he was fiddling around doing something. When he saw me go by, you know what he did? He ran and jumped on that tractor and took off after me up the road. And he did prove that he is a faster because he caught me before I got to 185 and passed me. Just had to show that he passed me. Now, I don't know what that really proved. It proved to him that I didn't know what I was talking about, except with mine was as fast and faster than it did do that. But when it really came down to proving that I made it better than mine, he didn't convince me on that part, did he? Did. And so we're a people that compare. We are a comparing people. This is better than that is. And if there's, usually if there's just two choices to make, boy, we settle in quick if we compare. And I thought that would be good for us this morning. To talk about some of these things, and you notice that I've got them up here on the board about comparison, and that'll be simple enough for us. There's a lot of things in there that we compare in this life, speed to the non-speed. There's like Brian told me this little joke the other day. Daddy said, you know, when a snail gets on a turtle's back, what he says. And I said, "No." He said, "Wee." That's all right. But of course, you compare speed. So we're people of great comparisons. Now, I want to read you this little thing. I don't know where I dug this up. I've had it in my little metal box that I keep my stuff in there at home for a little while, and I ran across this. And I thought it would work pretty good for this sermon today, because we are a comparing people. It says, a deer has beautiful horns, but its horns are not its glory. Its glory is its feet, which helps it to glide safely out of danger. The eagle has feet, but its feet are not its glory. Its glory is in its wings, which causes it to soar to unknown heights. The mockingbird also has wings, but its wings are not its glory. Its glory is in its song of unfinished symphonies. The peacock has a song, but its song is not its glory. Its glory is in its body. Beautiful to behold, man also has a body, but his body is not his glory. His glory is his immortal soul. Now that's comparisons. And I think that it really makes a point for us about, and it's about choosing the things that's most important. The thing that we look at about something may not be its most important feature. And I think that that can be said sometimes for the points that we put up here on the board this morning. But life is full of comparisons. We do it in business. We compare profit to loss. You can't stay in business without doing that very long. We do it in education. Teachers grade their students. They compare their students in what they have learned and what they ought to have learned. Now, we may have some differences in the way that it's being done nowadays, but that's the system that we have. I notice that in our court system, that we are compared in our behavior according to what the law says. And if we come short, then we have to answer for that. In politics, we make comparisons. Conservative, liberal, Democrat, Republican. There's a lot of different things that we make comparisons on. Competition in business, it's all really comparison. Who can give you the best deal on this? One of the things that I've noticed in comparisons in the last few years, especially, but maybe in the last few months, and that is all the different law firms in Bowling Green that advertise their services on Channel 13. You see a lot of them in the morning when you get up. And some of them will compare themselves not to what they can do or how much benefit they will be to you, but they will compare themselves to some other law firm. One of them will say, now we don't have any power lawyers. And the other guy, he's bragging that they do. And so they're comparing themselves to each other. Now, I told Beverly one morning, I said, you know, if it wasn't for the lawyers advertising, Channel 13 have to go off there. They wouldn't have any sponsors. I think I counted 9 different sponsors one morning from the time we turned it on to till it went off. And I thought, it's all comparison. That's really what it boils down to. And so I thought I'd use that as kind of a backdrop this morning of what we're going to be studying for the next few minutes. First one that I put up, now I had to start with this because to me it's the most important of all of these, is that there's no God like Jehovah. And you heard what Greg Barrett read to us just a few minutes ago. That statement actually said in there, who can be compared to our Lord? Now, we might say, well, that's a rhetorical question. Nobody can be compared to God. One of the things that we're seeing in our society today is the growing Muslim movement in the United States of America. I've said recently, and maybe you were here when I said it, but maybe you were not here, and so I want to say it again. If somebody had told me 10 years ago, and they come up to me and say, David, by 2013, there'll be 2 mosques in Baltimore, I would have thought they was crazy. I would have thought there'll never be enough interest in Mohammedism and Islam to ever have a mosque in Baltimore. Well, we got 2 in Baltimore. One of them I'm pretty familiar with because it's right across the road from my sister's house that I'm walking down the road. And I'm told that there's a third one to be built. Some of you may want to know And I think about their God, who they call Allah. Now, and I've been told, and I've got a little bit of experience in that because I lived in the Middle East for about 18 months. And they say that Allah is the same God as we call him. Same God. They just call him by a different name. Well, we call him Jehovah here a few minutes ago. The Jews call him Yahweh. But still the same God. Now, I kind of got my doubts if that God that they worship is the same God that I worship. I don't believe that our God, Jehovah God, has got two different spiritual philosophies. I don't believe that. Now, he wouldn't be a consistent God if he did. So I'm going to compare here for a minute and let you make a judgment on it. The God that they worship says, you got to be a Muslim or a pig. Be a Muslim or a face head. That's their agenda. Now, many Muslims say, oh, no, that's not really true across the board. But if you read the Quran, and I've got a copy of the Quran, that's really what it comes down to. And that's the difference. That's the reason that we're having so much difficulty today with the Islam religion, with Muslims in general. They don't have the same philosophy because their God says, you either come to me or I'll kill you. Right here on this earth. Now, the God that I worship, he's got a son whose name is Jesus Christ, which the other one don't have. All of them don't have a son named Jesus Christ. Now, according to the Quran, if you talk to any Muslim, no Muslim will tell you that their God always got a son named Jesus Christ. And that son of Jesus Christ came here to the earth in the form of man, representing his father, the father that I know, the God that I'm proclaiming to you this morning. And he says his religious philosophy and his teaching is, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open unto him, I will come in and sup with him. That's a whole lot different philosophy. The other one says, either be a Muslim or you're going to be, we're going to get you. And this one says, we'd like for you to be a Christian, but if you don't want to, we're not going to tear the door down. We're just going to knock. You can be a Muslim, or you can be a Christian, or you can be an atheist, you can do whatever you want to. God, he makes us free moral agents. God doesn't make us love him. God doesn't make us be a Christian. God's not going to cause people to kill us here in the United States if we don't do the things that God wants us to do. So I've got my doubts here. I don't care what they say. There's no God like Jehovah God. Now you can call him Allah, or you can call him whatever you want to, but the God that I know, that's his philosophy, and that's what I read in my Bible, and that's the God that I'm going to preach to you. There's no God like Jehovah. I say that there is no God like Jehovah God, the God that I read about in my Bible, because there's nobody else that's got the power that he's got. If we go back into the Bible and reread some of the things of God's power, if we think about the 10 plagues that he brought upon Egypt, he had sent Moses down to Egypt and he said, you tell Pharaoh that I said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I heard you, but I'm not going to do it. You're not leaving. You're going to stay here and you're going to be slaves. And so God started performing plagues upon them one after the other. And no other God in the world could cause those things to happen. No other God. Now there's a lot of other gods. As people saw them, these were gods that were made with hands. Over in Moab, their god's name was Molech. Now, the Philistines had a god, and his name was Dagon. And all the Canaanite nations around them, they had their own god, but they were gods that were made with hands. It was man making God, not God making man, in the case of the God that I know, because the God that I know made man. And we can go back to the first and second chapter of the book of Genesis and document that. So the God that I know is a powerful God, and there's no other God in the world, whoever's God that is, or however he's made with hands, or whether he's brass or gold or wood or stone or whatever he is, there's no God like the God that I know that I'm preaching to you this morning. There's no God like Jehovah in wisdom. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, the God that I know has wisdom that is deep, that is unsearchable, and is past finding out. and it's past finding out. No other God in the universe, and I call these little g gods, no other God has that kind of power and has that kind of wisdom. There's no God in the world that has the love that my God has. My God, in John chapter 3 and verse 16 says this, "For God so loved the world," he didn't just love it, "but he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son." Did Allah ever do that? So when they tell me that Allah and Jehovah God are one and the same God, I don't buy that. That God didn't have that much love to send his Son to the earth, because we know that he has no son according to their teaching. And that God that I know and love and worship had that kind of love. There's no God like Jehovah in goodness. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible tells us that he is rich in goodness. He is rich in forbearance and in long suffering. Allah, the God of the Shintos, Buddhism, all the other gods, little g gods again that I call them, nobody has that kind of goodness. Now, those gods are not good to them as our God is to us. Sandy's led us in a song this morning, said about holy ground. The God that I know, that when we are in his presence, that does make us to be on holy ground. In many other places in the world, it is not counted as such. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, we also find that even though our God Jehovah is our great God in power and wisdom and love and goodness, he's also a great God of wrath. In this book that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on him that know not him." That Allah has not that power. That other gods that people have do not. That brings us to our second point. And our second point is that there's no book like the Bible. A lot of books in the world. Thousands and thousands of books. Everybody seems to be writing a book nowadays. You'll notice that the politicians are all writing books. Buy my book. You can get this book here, and here's how much it is, and so forth. And of course, it's private to them, I guess, wanting it to be made public. But that book, whatever it says on anybody that writes it, it'll never be a book like this book right here, because this book is God's Word. There cannot be a book that will ever be as important. There's no book like the Bible. It's the only book that's ever been written that's inspired of God. We studied this morning in our Sunday school class, that holy men of old, they wrote as they were directed. That is, they were inspired by God. This is what we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. There's no other book like the Bible in that it's been inspired in God's Word, but this book is indestructible. Now, other books have been destroyed. And no telling how many times throughout history they sought to destroy this one. They would have book burnings, and they'd have piles and piles and piles of the Bible, and they said, "We'll get rid of it." In World War II, Hitler tried to destroy the Bible, God's Word. He had the German people to bring their copies of the Bible, and they filled up the streets with Bible, and they burnt, they burnt, they burnt. Guess what, Hitler? You're dead and gone, but the Bible's still here. There's no other book like the Bible. It is indestructible. It tells man of his origin, of his duty, and his destiny. No science book can do that. No history book can do that. No book that man writes can do that. We learn what God requires from us. It is a unity of design, and Christ is a central theme. Old Testament as well as New. He's not named in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, but that's who the Old Testament continually points to, and those prophecies that do lead up to him. It's a book that never needs to be revised. Now, even the Constitution of the United States has got several amendments. Many of you recognize some of those amendments. And as great a document as our Constitution is, been amended several times or changed many times. The Bible has never been changed. There is never any need for changing. It doesn't have to be updated, and it is thoroughly complete in all ways. And so there's no book like the Bible. There's no life like Christianity. Now, the Muslims say that Islam, it means to them that there's no other religion in the world that even comes close to Islam. And that's true, but I think it's in a negative sense. And that's the way I think of it, is in a negative sense. There is no life like Christianity, because in Christianity you're renewed, you're regenerated. The Bible even tells us that when the old man dies and he is buried, that a new man comes up out of the water. Now, that's not to be had in any other religion. You can look throughout the world. You can go to India or China or anywhere else, and the old man does not have to die before the new man is regenerated. It's the only religion in the world that's like that. So there's no religion like Christianity. There's no life like living the life of Christ. We find some other things concerned about that as well, and that is that it's influential. The morals of this country is based on Christianity. It's not based on Mohammedism or Islam or some other religion in the world. The moral concept that we have in this country is based on Christianity and no other religion besides that. So it's a wonderful life to live. It's an abundance. The Bible describes it as an abundant life. It's an out of this world religion, because when this life is over, God is going to take us out of this world and give us a whole new world of our own. And it's a consecrated life, and it's a happy life. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed is the man that does this. Blessed, blessed, blessed. He says that over and over. I don't believe that there's another religion in the world that comes remotely even close to Christianity when it comes to happiness. We can be and should be the happiest people on this earth. So there's no life like the Christian life. And then another one that I put up here, and that is that there's no institution like the church. The reason there's no institution like the church is the church is the only institution that'll save you. Now, we've got a lot of institutions that do a lot of good here in the United States of America. Some of you maybe are members of some of these man-made institutions, and many of them do a lot of good. I think about the Red Cross. In my lifetime, I've had a couple of occasions to be helped by the Red Cross, especially when I was overseas, and I don't have any bad things to say about the Red Cross. You might. But it's a man-made institution. And there are many other things, many other clubs, or many other lodges that do a lot of good work, but none of them will save you. Not a single one of them will save you. The church is the only institution that will save you, and it's an institution that was created and designed and put into effect by God Himself. And so I thought it was important that I put this one up here. There's no institution like the church. Not only does it save you, but it gives you peace and strength while you're still living here on this earth. It's a happy life to live, and it's a happy place for us to be. And then last of all, I put on board this morning that beyond compare, there's no place like heaven. Now, certainly I'm not speaking by experience. Never been to heaven. Been to the Middle East, and it sure ain't heaven. It's closer to the other place, let me tell you. There's not very many things over there that would suit me to have to live in from now on. But this heaven, although I've never been there, I take it on faith that God knows what He's doing. I'm not, quite frankly, impressed. You may think this is almost sacrilege for saying this. I don't really care if those gates are made out of pearl or not. I don't really care. They say that the streets are paved with gold in heaven. And that may be. And if you're into that kind of thing, that's going to impress you. But I don't really care. I don't care if it's mud, knee deep. It's going to be so much better than anything I've ever experienced or anything you've ever experienced. John said in chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And I know if God's preparing a place for us, that it's going to be the very best. He said there are many mansions there. Tell you the truth, I don't care a thing in the world about living in a mansion. Never lived in one in my life. never will while I'm here on this earth. I'm not impressed with great mansions. Saw where they sold one out in California the other day for $125 million a mansion. I think, man, $125 million for a better house. I can't hardly believe it. But the one that we're going to receive when we get to heaven is going to be a lot more valuable than that. I'm just going to totally trust in God for Him to assign my quarters when I get to heaven. And I don't care what it is. I've got enough trust and enough faith in God that whatever He wants me to be in, He knows it'll be the best for me. There's no place like heaven. Never mind the pearly gates, never mind the streets of gold, and all of those things that the book of Revelation tells us. Even after I studied those things, I don't have the capacity to understand them. It's better for me just to put my faith in God and say, God, You handle this, and whatever You want me to have, then I'll take it when the time comes. There's no place like heaven. I didn't put it on the board, but also there's no place like hell either. We hear people sometimes use that term here today, and they say, this is really hell. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. You can't compare whatever situation that you're in today with the hell that's going to be, because it's going to be worse than anything you've ever heard of, worse than anything you've ever experienced. I wish people wouldn't do that, because it shows their ignorance. They don't really know what they're talking about. Just like they don't know everything there is to know about heaven, we don't know everything there is to know about hell either. If God says it's bad, it's bad. And that's what we ought to remember. I hope that some of the things that we've talked about this morning will help you. Heaven is a place of beauty. It's non-perishable. It can't be ruined. It can't be polluted like we do to ourselves here on earth sometimes. The book of Revelation tells us that there's no sin. There's no sorrow, no tears, no greed, no hate, no crime. That'd be worth it just for that. Forget about the golden streets and the pearly gates. It'd be worth it just for that. But the great thing about it is that we will see the face of God, which no man on this earth has ever done. We will finally get to see the face of God, and we can have fellowship with Him throughout eternity. And there's nothing else that could compare with an experience like that. I hope that you're here this morning, that you've got some pointers out of this. I hope that it'll help you to be stronger in the Christian faith. Should there be one here this morning that needs to respond to the invitation here at Mount Zion, we hope that you'll come. Greg, while we stand and while we sing.